Today's theme will go, obviously, with last time. Last time it was Christ dwelling in us, the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the message of the gospel, 66 books in the Bible that take us to the great Messiah, the Son of God, Christ. So the fullness of that dwelling in us. Today, Christ in our singing. Christ in our singing. I'm going to actually read it out of the NASB, and then I'll also want to read, you don't have to turn to, if you don't want to, but I'll read back a couple of pages to Ephesians 5:19, which is the companion passage. So, Colossians 3:16, reading it in the NASB, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Ephesians 5:19, when Paul exhorted the Christians there to be full of the Holy Spirit, what comes out of that within our corporate worship? He said, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you gave this letter to the Apostle Paul. It was God-breathed, given of you, and we rejoice to be holding it today. It is the word of life. It is the truth. As you've given it to your church through the ages, we pray your blessing, Lord, that we would be challenged and helped in this thing of singing together, worship together, that you would instruct us for your glory and for the high praises of your Son and for our good. Thank you, Lord, for singing and worship together. Lead us now, we ask, for your glory. Amen. Songs are powerful. Aren't they? Songs are powerful. I mean, you know, once a year in the summer, Mac and I go to see a Texas Ranger baseball game. Y'all remember that. We have this tradition. And if by about June or July I'm not scheduled, he starts getting on me. But at the beginning of a batter going to the plate at the Ranger game, those of you who haven't been to a baseball game, they have about a 7 or 8 or 10 second soundbite of a piece of music. You ever been there? You seen that? Don't ask me to tell you what those songs are. And I'll say to people, probably several of you in this church, I'll say, what would you pick if you were going to walk up to the baseball home plate? What's your 7 or 8 or 10 seconds? Think about that. I want to hear from the men tonight. What would you pick? It's always a loaded question with me because I'll tell you what I'd pick. I would pick Keith Green singing Holy, Holy, Holy for 8 or 10 seconds. Because it's magnificent. Everybody in the stadium, or at least theoretically, would have to hear the majesty of our great God being sung about. So songs are powerful. They are powerful. That's the intent, right? And I'm not just talking about the music. Sometimes music is, without even words, right, is very powerful, very forceful in its own way. But I'm talking about the message of a song. It's to have impact. It's to influence the hearer. It's to be strong and influential. That's what songs do. But oftentimes I'm amazed how people can be so non-thinking about the music that they listen to every day. You might be somewhere and you hear a song being played and you're like going, do people understand what was just said on that song? And I'm not talking about good things. I'm talking about bad things. But people can be kind of just tuned out. Not the Christians. They shouldn't be. I've said for a long time, really, the only one that has really the privilege to sing in the earth should be Christians. They're the only ones that have anything to sing about. Everybody else is perishing. They need redemption in Christ, and then they could sing. But I was faced with this topic, this thing of singing and song, the very thrust of what we're going to get to here today in the text. I was faced with the reality of this when I was about 8 or 9 years old. Not just music, but the words of music. Now, there's not very many here that will know what a 45 record was. But later today, look it up. Thanks, Greg. Appreciate you. Ron, can you hang with me on this? Thank you. A 45 record's about that big. And my friend next door had a record with an apple in the center. Anybody want to guess who the artist was? The Beatles. I had to come face to face, and I can remember the first time I heard a Beatles song put on a 45 on a little turntable. Joel, you can hang with me a little bit here. And it was the song Hey Jude. Became one of the most popular songs in the 20th century. Considered one of the most popular songs in the history of America. I would put in parentheses, that's pretty sad if that's the case. But I heard it for the first time, and I was thinking to myself, what are they talking about? What is Paul McCartney and these guys talking about? Who is Jude? Anybody know who Jude was? Yeah, millions and millions and millions and millions of Americans and Europeans, right? The British and others who've enjoyed the song. They don't even know who. It was a song that Paul McCartney wrote because John Lennon had left his first wife and they had a boy. And that boy was going to be left without the father now. And Paul McCartney was moved to write a song of compassion, and the little boy's name was Julian, I believe. But they changed it to Jude. It's a song about sorrow. It's a song about disappointment. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Songs are powerful. You get the point. That's the intent. But dear saints, we see in the Bible, as we had read to us by Brother Jared today in the opening psalm, and as we were just singing, the Bible is the book about singing. There used to be this traveling evangelist who would say, everybody grab their hymn book and we're going to sing. And they would grab that blue book or something like that. And he said, no, this is the great hymn book. But his point is well made. The Bible is the book about singing, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the theme of our singing. If you get that today and take that with you, we get the essence of verse 16. It is corporate. It's shared in together. Singing unto God, singing about Christ and all that he is for us and our salvation and who he is. Therefore, there is never anything secondary about our singing together, right? Never in the New Testament, never in the Bible is singing secondary, right? It is primary because it's deeply God-centered. It's deeply gospel pronouncing and praising. It's deeply personal in our salvation. So that's what Paul's getting at in Colossians 3:16. So I'm going to propose an idea. Maybe we'll try it with the men. And we'll test it after this teaching today. But Tertullian wrote in some of his history about the early church around 90 AD of what they would do as they were growing in the gospel. Now, men, hang on. We'll figure out. Maybe Joel will be our first case study on this. But when they would come together as a New Testament church, they would get things set up and they would gather to worship. And I'll quote, each one was invited to sing to God in the presence of the others from what he had learned from the Holy Scriptures or from the letters and from the Psalms and from the writings they had. Each one. Jake, you're first. William, you get to go next. Nick, wherever you are, okay, you're third. Tonight, you guys, when we gather as men, I want you guys to sing what you've learned about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do chuckle, right? We go, oh, man. But that's what they did. That's what we're doing when we come together. Right? The Beatles needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were floundering, wandering, blind, leading the blind. That's just the truth. And it's happening all over America today. It'll happen today during some big event that's going to happen today. Singing about things that are futile and wasted and empty. And yet we get the privilege to sing the songs of God, to sing about Jesus Christ. And there's a purpose in it all. So Tertullian was probably giving us a good suggestion. What we learn, what we're growing in, we sing about. Children will do it. Maybe I could have my daughter Bethany listen to this sermon in the coming days, but when she was a little girl, she would just sing. Papaw and Mamaw and them would just put her right there by the fireplace, and she would just cut loose singing songs to Mamaw and Papaw and different ones. She probably wouldn't do it as freely today. But we need to be free in our hearts to worship God. So this brings us to Paul in the second part of verse 16. The first part is to let the word of Christ richly or dwell in you richly, meaning be full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a library or a depository of the great truths of the gospel, the message, all that he was, all that he is, all that we have, as Lee was getting into today at the on his 5 points. Is that right? Was five or was it four? Four. About the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus, the centrality of him. That's what's to be dwelling in us richly. But it comes out. It's expressed. It's shared in. It's talked about. It's sung about. We grow in grace through singing. That would stun people around us today that don't know anything about Christianity. You mean you grow in your truths because you sing about them? Yes. People read the hymns. They memorize them. They learn them. You read great biographies. They would spontaneously just enter into worship because they had the word of Christ dwelling in them richly. Jim Elliot and those men would sing in the jungles in Ecuador. You just sing these. Nobody planned it. They just start singing because they had the word of Christ dwelling in them richly. So let's go to the text. The NASB says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, there's several ways that translators deal with punctuating this sentence. What's going to modify what? You go all over the place. I like this translation here because of where it puts the emphasis. But ultimately, any of those translators or any of those different punctuations lead to the same main truth that Paul's getting at, and that is Christians are communicating the gospel of Christ through singing. They're experiencing it and proclaiming it, and they're growing in the gospel of Christ through songs. Our songs are meaningful. That's what he's getting at. That's the thrust of the Christian corporate body life, that songs are central or a part of our possessing of the gospel, knowing him and experiencing him and worshiping him. It's done in these different ways. It's to be true of every New Testament church. Part of the tragedy in the West, and particularly the last several decades, is this movement to this high energy, really intense music type stuff that goes on in the name of Christianity. And it doesn't stay centered on Jesus Christ. No reason for me to spend time on that. But the New Testament church, according to Scripture, is to be centered on content, Christ. And it's to come out in these different forms of song. We are to keep the word of Christ central in what and how we sing. Such a fundamental thing, and yet we know it. But I say, beloved, today, I bet you leave here today, like I have in my study, realizing there is so much more we can ground to be gained for us here. We're not just a hymn-only church, right? That may scare a person or two. We're not only a hymn-only church. I'm not talking about other secondary or things that would be out there that would be of no benefit. Stay with us. Stay with me today on this. Singing is deeply theological. In whatever form we do here, as the Apostle Paul is going to point out to us. So the whole church is to participate in this. This is experiential. This is me giving myself to it. Men, I pick on you every now and then. Generally, men tend to put singing towards the ladies. We've never come back from a men's retreat and stood up here and sung to the women. Why are you guys laughing? What's wrong with us? Do they get to do all that? Can't we do that? They would be blessed. I think the women would bear with it and enjoy it. See, we have this hesitancy. We might not have liked to have hung out with David when he wrote the Psalms. He would have exploded in worship. I'll have to be honest, and y'all have heard me say, Keith Green helped me in my late teen years and early 20s to learn to explode to the glory of God. He helped me. He liberated me. The little conservative Baptist boy scared to death to get excited about singing about God. Keith Green said, Philip, he didn't see me. I never met him. Oh, he taught me how to drive around in my little white truck, worshiping God. in a joyful way, in a pure way, in a theological way. So Paul says, to teach and admonish one another, or to be about growing together in these things through song, through singing. Now he mentions three aspects of this. He says, in psalms. In psalms. Now, Mac has some psalteries, right? You know what a psaltery is? Or psalter? These little booklets that have the psalms. They have different psalms that they sing. And a lot of those brethren in Europe and throughout those countries have wonderful psalters that they sing. And to this day, as we're meeting right now in other places across the world, they're singing pure scripture from the psalms. But he says to be making music together, growing in grace together, through psalms. There's a building up that's occurring. Now, a psalm is interesting. Alan's probably already seen on this, but the word actually in the Greek here is about the stringing or the moving of strings. That's what the word actually means, is it's about making music on a stringed instrument that's ultimately a song of praise. So like a harp. You know, we characterize David as playing his harp. Where's Mary today? They're just not feeling well, probably, or helping with others. But Mary and her harp, that thing is magnificent, isn't it? So, but it's not the end in view, is not the instrument or just the moving of those strings. It's about the praise that comes forth from those. And we have 150 psalms in our Bible, full of the worship of God. So Paul is probably, I don't think it's even doubtable, that Paul is primarily speaking of the psalms that come from the Old Testament. When he says the New Testament church should be teaching and admonishing each other in singing, one of those ways is through the psalms. Beautiful. It's incredible because it's pure, God-centered, God's word. Psalm 45. I mean, nobody planned this. Nobody planned Psalm 46. Nobody planned that the day we'd be on this is the day that Jared's reading out of these texts, these psalms. Magnificent. Psalm 45, you don't have to go to these. I'll just touch them. It's a song. It'll say oftentimes in your Bible, a song or a psalm about, and then you read it. The point being, it was often, regularly sung by the Christians of old. They would sing the psalms. Beautiful. So Psalm 45 is about Christ. It's messianic. It's a song celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anticipation. It's already declaring his attributes, his character, his redemption, his love for his people. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. It's a song. We could sing that, guys. We could try to find a hymn or a tune to sing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. That's Psalm 46. Psalm 47, you just go today. Maybe just start going through your psalms, looking at these, putting a fresh eye to them. They're full of the praises of God. Psalm 47, it's about triumph and rejoicing. You need those in your heart. I need those, and we need those together in our heart when we come together. Oftentimes through the years in our prayer meetings, we use the psalms as our reading of that time, because they're worship-oriented, they're God-centered, and they're full of the promises of God in song oftentimes. In Psalm 48, it's a song of God's greatness. There, saints, you get the point here. When the Apostle Paul is admonishing the New Testament church to be teaching and building each other up through the psalms, the singing, the declaration together of entering into those passages together. It's not just Old Testament, though. It didn't just stop there. It keeps going. Like I said, I couldn't last night when I was up later. I had a flashlight up because I had most of the lights in the house were out. I was looking for a psalter. I didn't dare wake Krista up, but I wanted to find one of those. And you've seen them, right? Oftentimes they're small little booklets. Mac would be smiling. He'd be wanting to show you his collection of them. But they're beautiful. But it's not just Old Testament, though in this day it would have been for the Colossians. But there are other psalms that had been sung and put forth in worship. And that is, you'll see even glimpses of these in the New Testament. So when Paul exhorts the Colossians, he's does the same exhortation to the Ephesians by saying, speak to yourselves in Psalms, which is the other passage I read. Speak to yourselves, enter in, sharing together in the Psalms, singing, towards the end of that verse, singing and making melody in your heart. And then to the Corinthians, when you come together, what did he tell them? When you come together, every one of you have a psalm. A psalm. What practical ways for the word of Christ, right? The word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Now, I grabbed this. One of the things I got off the shelf is we created a chorus book in the church in the late 80s when I'd met Mac and Linda and Tom and Betty. And that church in the Denton days was late 80s into the early 90s. We created an extra, a supplement that went with a hymn book. And so we took it and we created all of these biblical word-for-word passages from the Old Testament. And so I pulled it out last night. I counted in this little chorus book, 53 of these songs come directly from the Psalms. It's beautiful to go back and read them. Y'all would have to turn the taping off, but I could move in right into singing a few of them to you. And they're fantastic to go back through. You, some of you may want to look at these before you leave today. Chris has notes on how she would play them. The men would play them on the guitars. If we had a piano back in those years, we'd play it on the piano, and Krista would learn how to play these on the piano, and we would enter in to the singing of the Psalms of God, who is worthy to be praised. So, Psalms. Get a fresh grip on the Psalms. Love them. Let them dwell in you richly. What are they declaring to us ultimately? If you had to summarize it, what do the Psalms tell us? The glory of God, the majesty of God, right? The power of God. Hymn number one today, I sing the mighty power of God. Yes, we do. We enter into that together. Men, we don't hold back. You enter in. It's not a secondary thing. It's masculine and feminine. Most all of them written in the Bible were written by men. We need to be fully given and engaged in this. The Psalms are about the majesty of God. So let's be about singing Psalms together. That's just the first part. Second, hymns. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. That's it. Hymns only. That's all we're ever going to sing. We have to laugh at ourselves at times. The hymns are just fantastic, right? They're just loaded with such doctrine and truth. But you realize in the New Testament, the word hymn, is only used four times. Two times in the Gospels. What was it about? The two times we see it in the Gospels was about what? Right, when Jesus and his men departed, you remember? They sang a hymn together. He's coming up on the crucifixion. He's laying his life down as the sacrifice for sin. And yet, in those moments together, those men with the Messiah, Christ, they sang a hymn. The other two times it's used in the New Testament, right here in Colossians, and the other verse I read in Ephesians. Hymns mean to celebrate. You look up at some of the meanings of that Greek word, and it means to celebrate, to give high praises of or to. It's celebrating the glory of God. We sing them because we love them. We sing them because they have such depth and such proclamation of the fullness of the gospel. Hymns have a lot to say and declare and to build us up in. You think about it, a hymn is it's a song written or a sonnet. It can be a form of poetry that's written with a focus on one of two things, a hymn. The glory of God or the glory of Jesus Christ and his redemption. That's what the hymns historically have always been centered on. They're centered on the theology of the one great God and the one great Savior. Therefore, they are to be sung through the ages. When somebody says, I don't need hymns anymore, that tells you how unlearned or uncommitted they are according to the Scriptures. That statement has to be thrown out initially from the get-go. We don't mess with the Psalms anymore. I'm not really into hymns. You know, they're boring and dull. Really? Then what are you going to tell the Apostle Paul? What are you going to tell the Lord Jesus about singing a hymn with his men? You see where I'm going? These are central. They're full of the depository or the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate singing those truths. We feast on them. We love them. So they're songs written to celebrate God's glory and the glory of His Son. Now, we do sing these sung in Old and New Testament hymns. This is different than the Psalms, though these words and these the fullness of this, they begin to overlap in ways, and you could spend a lot of time reading and going on and on, but the essence of is that the Psalms come from the proclamations of the majesty of God, particularly by David and those men. The hymns come out of the redeeming love of Christ that are written in the days of the New Testament church's beginning all the way up until today. Old Testament and New, Christians sing hymns. They just create them. They declare them. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, what did Hannah do when she was given a son? She had longed for her first child, longed for a son, longed for God to open the womb, and He did. And Hannah's praise to God just jumps off the page in 1 Samuel 2. There is none holy as the Lord, neither is there any rock like our God. She goes on and on, and that would be called a hymn, an Old Testament hymn or a sonnet, a song of praise to God for His great love and care and gift. Exodus 15, children, what happened when the Red Sea closed and Pharaoh's army was destroyed and the Red Sea collapses on them? It's just staggering to think of the picture of this. And Moses and the children of Israel were safely on the bank across the water, and the ocean closes. And that great army, the greatest army in the world of that day, was completely destroyed. What did they do? I'm sorry? They sang. Well, that's sure boring. Why would they sing? You see, they sang. What? It just exploded from them. Nobody choreographed that. Nobody planned it. They entered into it together. They celebrated what God had done. I will sing unto the Lord. This is the most popular song in the days of this church and this book. It's in here. The children, I mean, when we'd say, anybody have a song? Children would say, Song of Moses, Exodus 15. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. If Linda and Mac and Tom and Betty were here and Chris and I, we could just say, let us sing it to you. Many of you have probably heard it. You've heard the words. You know the truths. But to sing it, it was just so wonderful. And our children grew up with that. So the Song of Moses, Luke chapter 1. Now we're in the New Testament. Mary, she's going to bear the Christ child. What does she break into? Her Magnificat. Mary's Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord. For He who is mighty hath done great things, and holy is His name. You know, He's just you read those saints, you ought to commit them into your heart and commit them into your memory and learn to sing them, learn to put them to fresh tunes, learn to let them dwell in you richly. The hymns are such a beautiful thing for us, yes, today with the ones we have, but hymns have been being written for 2,000 years, longer than that, right? I'll go all the way back to the beginning of humanity and God with His people, all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and through the ages. But the last 2,000 years since Christ came and redeemed us, the amount of hymns is staggering. Philip, flashlight, late, our shelf. We don't even collect them. It's not like we've tried to. Valerie and different ones who love to play the piano, you would just chuckle. We got hymns. We got big ones, small ones, old ones, new ones. I bet in my house alone on pages, I have 5,000 to 10,000 hymns. No kidding. Incredible. And so when we think about the hymns, it's the writing of the majesty of God in Christ. That's what you see being written about and sung about. Oh, you ought to go home today. If you have hymn books, one or two or three or whatever you have, you go home today and just give thanks to God that you have those hymns that you have access to. Children, never take hymns for granted. Never think that they're small. Hymns are beautiful, wonderful, full of what God has for his children, full of praise and delight and joy. So they've always been a part of the church. They've always been a part of his people. Third, we're to be about teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. This, again, this is coming out of the fullness of Christ in us. Spiritual songs. I'd be interested to know if we had time to look at what do your notes say at the bottom of this one, if you have a footnote. This is very unique, this phrase, this term, spiritual songs. The origin of it goes back to those early churches. They would have these spiritual songs that they would sing. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, we sang a spiritual, right? You ever heard that phrase? It's a Christian-based song. The early church members would have or be given, come from them, spontaneous songs as inspired by the Holy Spirit of what they were learning, what they were growing in. They would have these spiritual truths dwelling in them, overflowing in them, and they would put them into song. And they were called spiritual songs. Oftentimes, we'll call them choruses if we put it in our modern vernacular. But spiritual songs would come out of the moving and the growing of the Holy Spirit in them. I actually have here in my notes, don't let that scare you. I'm not talking about being crazy and wild and creating these weird, bizarre songs about me, 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 I, God needed me, ah, man. Right? You get the point. Contemporary Christian music stuff, there's plenty of that. It's all about me. It's about what we want, what we need, what God's going to do for us. He's a means to our end. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He is the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the great one, the glorious one, that all praise should go to him. And that's what a spiritual song would focus on. Those Old Testament, New Testament Christians in Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae, they had spiritual songs that would well up in them. They couldn't hold them back. What's that statement from the Old Testament? He put a new song in my heart, even a new song in my mouth, right? Even a song of praise unto my God. I'm glad to report that a lot of the songs I grew up around and stuff like that is long since passed by the grace of God. We need spiritual songs. We need the Holy Spirit growing us in the truth and in the gospel and in the fullness of this redemption that we've been brought into, that we could sing from the heart spiritual, joyful songs. I mean, these were melodies and choruses. And in short, they could be literally seconds or it could be a minute long, but the saints of old would enter into this together. Your mind's probably just spinning thinking about this. They would write these or begin to sing these and then write them down, and they would capture extolling or magnifying the beauty of Jesus Christ. Choruses can be wonderful, can't they? The danger with choruses is if they're not sound theologically. That's the danger in our day, is that choruses can just not have, they're just shallow. But choruses that are spiritually stirred and brought out of knowing Christ and knowing the Bible, those choruses, they have weight. They have fullness. And they have learning. We're learning, teaching, admonishing one another, growing in grace together through this type of singing. If somebody has a really, really weak background in the Christian faith, they're a child of God, but they've never really been taught, would they come in here and be with us and listen and look at these songs and grow in knowing who God is and who Christ is? The answer should be resoundingly yes. Our songs and our singing should be full of the glory of God, full of Bible, the truth. And so spiritual songs should come out of that. Enjoy them. Let's enjoy them together. You know, our other supplement that we put together, and then we've used in our home meetings during midweek. Some of those are wonderful choruses. Almost every time at the prayer meeting, somebody will pick one of those. It's probably not as much a hymn as it is a chorus, or it's a spiritual song based upon whoever the writer was in their delighting in Christ. So those are the three ways: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Paul adds, in preparation for the preaching that's about to happen thereafter. That's why we sing. We just got to go through that. Hardly. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's go back to me growing up, learning to sing with vigor, with energy. Man, those Banner of Truth men can sing, can't they? When Mac and Lee and Jeff and I got to go to the Banner Conference, it's worth standing in the back of the chapel or in the foyer and listen to 200 men roughly singing "Holy, Holy, Holy," or "It Is Well With My Soul," or just name a great hymn of the faith. It is moving, awesome, stirring, because there's got to be reality, thankfulness coming from the heart. There's energy. There's something that you've entered into together. We have entered in together. With a heart of joy and thanksgiving. It's never to be a boring ritual. Right? Never. Singing is not a boring ritual. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. When the other kids that are grown now were growing up, and we would go visit my grandmother in the nursing home. And Lee's talked about that, when visiting nursing homes. You go in, and we'd go in, and Krista, invariably those nursing homes would have a piano. Figure that out. Interesting. And they would play, she would play, and we would sing hymns. Dad and four children and Krista on the piano. And the elderly people in those nursing homes, I would say 90% of them knew the hymns. They grew up with them. They were in them. They ought to be in us. They ought to dwell in us richly. They ought to come out. They ought to come out with joy. They ought to come out with energy. They ought to come out with a full heart. And they ought to come out with thanksgiving to God. All that He is, all that He's done, all that we have in Christ. They ought to be Christocentric, all that we sing and all that we're about, from the heart. What a privilege it is. Let me finish today with some application. So what about us? Paul is exhorting New Testament churches to have the fullness of the gospel of Christ in us and let it come out in corporate worship, Christ in our singing. How does that look? What have we just seen? What are we talking about? Let me give five closing points. Our singing, the words, the content, is to be based upon the Word of God or the Word of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The full message of the gospel should permeate, infiltrate everything that we're about in our singing. A spiritual song, a hymn, a psalm, it ought to be there, undeniably be there. We have nothing to hide, everything to express and bring forth. Singing is to be full of Bible, truth for the ages. Our children, our grandchildren, our visitors, those that work here and hear us singing, they ought to hear the glory of God in Christ in our singing. Second, this thing of corporate singing should teach and build each other up. We should sometimes look at the hymns and go, well, look at that statement. Look at what they wrote here. There's exclamation points all the time after things we're singing. And we sing them like this. We sing them dull or maybe not with the right energy. And yet, we should be being built up and taught, growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of Christ through our singing. I know Mac did an exhortation to us a few months back on singing. Nobody should ever say, you know, I don't sing real well. I don't really get much out of it, so I'll just kind of abstain. I don't care how the quality of your voice or my voice. That's not the point. We sing unto God because He's worthy of all praise. Right? We are commanded, we are called in 66 different books of the Bible to sing the high praises of God. It's our duty, and it's a privileged place, a privilege among humanity to be in the gathered people that sing unto God. Number three, our singing can and will include various forms of songs. If your conviction is hymns only for the rest of your days, be careful. I'm not talking about anything that's way out there. But even in the Ephesian and Colossian letter, the Apostle Paul gives a range of songs that resound to the glory of God. We love the hymns. They're full of doctrine. They're full of truth. But we love the Psalms. It's the Bible. Or newer Psalms, if you want to say newer compositions from Scripture that have been written. Poems and sonnets. And we love choruses that sing the praises of Christ. But various forms. We've got ground to gain here. We can mature in this. We can grow in grace in this. This is not an entertainment thing. This is not a big lights and sound and big speakers thing. This is about voices being lifted up unto Him. We can grow in this together. Number four, our singing is to involve the whole body. All of us are to participate. It's no different than Paul talking about the eye and, right, another part of the body when he gives us the pictures of that. Each is to receive and give. We all need each other, and singing is to be corporate with all of us engaged. Right? Men, come on. Let's go. Let's learn to sing. Enter in. Young people, sing the songs of God. Why would we let the worldlings act like they've got music at a different level? Are you kidding me? Boy, it helped me in 1979 and 1881 to hear Keith Green go, move them all off the table. I've got what there is to sing about. And he knew it because he was a rock and roll freak before God had mercy on him. He knew how to sing now, as he would have said. I finally now have something to sing about. Christ and his glory and his salvation and his kingdom and his people. On and on and on and on. All of us are to participate. Be ready to give of your heart. Number five, our singing is to be full of joy and thanksgiving. It says from the heart, right? From with grace, the King James, I love that. With grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've oftentimes wondered what my children will tell stories about with their dad singing. Because Philip's not that great of a singer. I like to sing. I love music. I love the arts. Y'all know that. Because the arts are ultimately about the glory of God. Man, we miss that. Come on. It's what everything in the arts are about. No matter what type of the art you're talking about, tell me about painting or anything else. It's all about ultimately expressing the glory of God. It's what it should be. The arts are given for Him. But singing, men, brothers, sisters, singing. What a privilege. What a privilege for us to have the full gospels. I mean, the fullness of the gospel in us, and we're learning in it. We're growing in it through singing. It's just so real, so active in us, it should be. May God help us. We can do more. We can go further. By the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit with us, let's do just that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the singing. Thank you, Lord, that from the beginning of your people up until this very day, we have the privilege of to sing, even in that psalm that we read earlier. Sing unto the Lord. Sing praises unto God. One verse, one statement after the other. Lord, help us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, with the whole heart. Help us here in this gathering to go on further in declaring the gospel of your Son and rejoicing in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these exhortations. We need them. Move us on. Bring us along. Thank you for our great Savior. Amen.